And if somebody would turn the lights out for a minute, each side I think has to have lights turned out. I'd like to do a little lesson illustration before we get on with our visit. Okay, everybody can see this little flashlight, right? It's not very big. It's a small flashlight. And if I hold this flashlight up, can you all see my hand shadow? You can see that, right? Everybody see that? When you see a shadow, you can't see all the little details of my hand. So this is my hand shadow. But you can see the outline of my hand, right? You can see the thumb and the fingers, but you can't see the blood veins, and you can't see the hand lines and things of my hand, but you can see the outline of my hand. That's a shadow. Okay, you can go ahead and turn the light off now. I'm going to turn the lights on. But a shadow is an outline of something. And if you remember being a child sometime, maybe, and discovering your shadow, and maybe perhaps when you're walking and the sun is behind you and your shadow is in front of you and you're trying to step on your shadow. Did you ever try to do that? Walking along and the shadow is right there in front of you and you got to step on it, but it's a little bit ahead. And then you try to step on it again and it's a little bit ahead. You can't step on your shadow when the light's behind you and you're trying to catch your shadow. That's the outline. A shadow is an outline, and it doesn't show all the detail. It just shows the shape and the form. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews, Hebrews is a book that talks a lot to the children of Israel, and it tells them about how the Old Testament was fulfilled through Christ. And there's a lot of shadow talk in Hebrews. But he uses the word shadow right in Hebrews, the 10th chapter in the first verse. And I want to talk a lot about this chapter, but I want to go into some of the Old Testament too. But in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the first verse, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Okay, the law was a shadow of good things to come. Very important for us to remember. You know, back when Adam and Eve, we all know the story, when Adam and Eve sinned and God dealt with them, one of the very important things he did, if you turn to Genesis, the 3rd chapter, he made them coats of skin. Now, we don't have all the details about what God said to Adam and Eve, but somewhere in there, this is Genesis, the 3rd chapter in the 21st verse, "And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." Somewhere, God conveyed to them that because of their wrongdoing and their sin against God, they were to sacrifice a sacrifice for their sins. And one reason why we know that is because in the next chapter, Cain and Abel, their two sons, knew to sacrifice to God. And we know the story how that Cain brought first fruits of his crop. But it was not acceptable because somewhere there they had been told, "You bring a lamb, a blood sacrifice for your sin. It takes the shedding of blood to cover sin." And when Abel brought his firstlings of his flock, fourth verse there of Genesis 4, God accepted that because that's what God had told them. "You bring a blood sacrifice for your sins." And God accepted Abel's, and we know how this made Cain mad, angry, and he slew his brother. So there was set in place this sacrifice of blood for sin. That was set in place at the very beginning. And we know that Noah knew about that. When Noah was told to go into the ark, whenever God had chosen Noah and his family and told them to go into the ark, the seventh chapter of Genesis, Noah took two of every animal, except there were some animals Noah took seven. What were they? In the seventh chapter of Genesis, we'll start with the first verse. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. The fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. God had them to take seven of the clean animals, lambs, oxen, the pigeons. Why was that? Because after the ark had rested on dry land, after the floods had subsided, God wanted Noah to sacrifice to him. And if you look in the 8th chapter of Genesis, the 20th verse, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. He sacrificed blood offerings on the altar in remembrance of, I am a sinful man. My family are sinful. And I must sacrifice a burnt offering, a blood offering, to make up for the sins in my heart and in my life. Sins that I can't get rid of, but I want to appease God. And this did please God. In the 21st verse, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. God made his promise, and then it says in the 13th verse of the 9th chapter, when he talked to God, or to Noah, maybe the 12th verse, we can start there. This is Genesis 9 and 12. And God said, this is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. So God made a promise, but the reason why is because Noah made that altar, and he sacrificed blood offerings on that altar in remembrance that God has to be appeased by a blood offering. And that did please God, that Noah had obeyed and knew that and kept that. And he taught his sons that very same thing. And you'll find Abraham, he knew the same. Abraham offered sacrifices unto God. He pleased the Lord because God looked down and he saw Abram. That Abram was a man not going with the ways of the country he was living in. And he was setting himself aside. He was pleasing God, and God called Abram out. You'll find that he sacrificed too. Genesis, the 15th chapter. This is talking about Abram, and he was visiting with the Lord God. He didn't have a son, and the Lord had promised that he would give him an heir. And Abram was wondering how this is going to be. Is God's word true? And so it was. Let's start with Genesis 15 and 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur, out of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Abram asking the Lord, how shall I know? And this is what God said to him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him, a darkness like we had a while ago, a great darkness, maybe even thicker. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward that they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And he goes on to give a prophecy, and in that same day, when God had made this covenant, and I'm down in the 18th verse, let me go ahead and read the 17th. It's when the smoking furnace came in. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. The Lord sent a fire down and consumed those pieces, the burnt offerings. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So God made a promise to Abram, but he used that blood offering again as a token that it was his way of letting man know, it takes that to appease me, to please God. That was a shadow of things to come. The outline was there, but the details were not in place. They could see. They could see there was something coming, that God was promising he was going to help mankind some way later down the line in a greater, better way. But they couldn't see all the details. They just knew the shadow of those things, you know, just the outline of it. But they knew there was something better. If you'll go with me to Psalms 51, all through the Old Testament, that shadow was there of sacrificing blood offerings for sin. I've spoken sometime about the Code of Hammurabi, and I always say it wrong, but it's called the oldest code ever known and ever written. It's a law that even was written back in the time of Abraham, before the law of Moses. And some have tried to say that the law of Moses copied that law, but that law has not any hint of the blood sacrifice in it. There is not any promise in that law, in that code. It is an old code, and they use it in Persia, which is Iran, Iraq. They use that as one of their guideline laws or their codes, but there is not any promise in that at all of something better to come. There's no blood promise. It's all thou shalt nots and thou shalt, thou shalt not, thou shalt, laws given out. But when it comes to that promise, God gave that to his people. He gave it to the children of Israel. It was passed down from Abraham down to Israel, which was Jacob. Jacob's name, you know, was changed to Israel. And the children of Israel passed it down to their children down the line. There's going to be something coming from this shadow, something great, something mighty, a promise given to our Father. And they didn't know the details of it. They prophesied of it, but they didn't know how exactly it was going to take place. In Psalms 51, David here is making a moaning to the Lord. He says, and maybe starting with the 15th verse of Psalms 51:15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He's saying here, I've sacrificed to you, Lord, all I can as far as the burnt offerings. I've tried to please you, but I know in my heart that I want to be closer to you. that there is something better yet to come, and that you want a broken spirit. You want someone that is teachable of your ways. And David was yearning here. He was saying, a sacrifice. If you'll turn with me to Micah, one of the old prophets. He says about the same thing. And all through the Old Testament, we could go through and find scripture after scripture that tells about the sacrificing of animals, how that they were given, the people were, would bring their sacrifices in to the priest. And I'm sure if we could just imagine what that was like, I would say that would be, in my terms, very bloody and gruesome to see. All that spilling of blood. If you read and hear how that they would do that, not long ago, maybe, oh, it might have been 4 or 5 years ago now, they had a replica of the tabernacle over here by Shawnee. I don't know how many got to go see that, but Dwayne and I and Darlene and maybe one of the children went with us. And it was very interesting because they had the great big brazen altar. And they had it all set up just like the old tabernacle. And they showed how they would bring and, you know, slay the animal and the blood would pour in. And when you start thinking about that, how much bloodshed that was. Think of the smell, you know, just naturally. How that was probably, I would say, a very tiring job to a priest to keep sacrificing day in and day out, killing an animal, killing day in. You know, you just think of that naturally, how that was probably, it was just a hard job, I'd think, after a while. But that was required. And it was a shadow of things to come. They could never get their hearts cleaned and pure before God because there wasn't that ability there. See, they were doing this because they were a sinful person. They could never get their hearts clean like they wanted, but they knew they had to have something to appease God. And Micah, he brings that out too. Just a moment here, I'll find it here. It's in the last part of the Old Testament. He talks about, what will you be pleased with, Lord? But thousand rams. Let's see, it's Micah 6 and 6, yes, and 7 there, starting with 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. He's got it there. He said, I want to draw close to you so much, God, but even if I sacrifice 1,000 rams, I can't get close as I want to you. Why? Because he was still living under the time of the shadow. He was not able. The supreme sacrifice had not come yet. And his heart was yearning for that. You see? In the Old Testament, they had that yearning, that longing. But they couldn't quite get there because that supreme sacrifice was not made yet. When Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount, and I like this so well, Matthew 5, right there, the very first beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, what did Jesus say? Matthew 5 and 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, what they were yearning for in that time, they were wanting something. Jesus said, if you have a poor spirit, if you're not full of yourself, if you're seeking righteousness, you're going to be filled. You're going to be blessed. And that was the beginning of his message. They were seeking for something yet to come. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that's what it tells us. They were longing for something. It tells in Hebrews 11, 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it goes on to say, they all died in the 13th verse. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Think of that. They had that shadow sacrificing those animals. They knew there was something better coming, but they did not live on this earth long enough to see it. But they had faith to grasp a hold of it and believe it. And so it was they lived as pilgrims and strangers on this earth, not anchoring down on this earth and saying, this is my home forever, you know. But they knew there's something better going on up above. God's got a calling here. And so they were pilgrims and strangers. Yes, now if you go back to the 10th chapter of Hebrews where we started, it talks here, this whole chapter is so good. And right here before Easter is why I wanted to bring this out. It talks about how Jesus came. He's explaining to the Hebrews, you don't have to sacrifice those lambs anymore. You don't have to sacrifice a bullock and pigeon. You can come to Jesus. He's the supreme sacrifice. And it says, we could just start with the second verse there. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. They're reminded every year they were sinful. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. This is speaking about Jesus. And when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He took away the law as far as the sacrificing for sin, because he's establishing a new covenant. And the new covenant is he gave his body. Jesus gave his body for the remission of sin. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And he says the priest, they had to sacrifice every year. They had to sacrifice for the people's sins. But Jesus died one time on the cross. And if you come and receive Jesus and ask for the cleansing of his blood one time, that one time does away for all those sacrifices that were given in the past. You see, now we're not living in the time of the shadow, but we're living in the time of the full light. And the shadow has gone away, but now the details of the shadow is clearly seen. Jesus came and he fulfilled the sacrifices. He fulfilled that longing that man has to be cleansed from sin. Now man can come and say, Jesus, I want to be cleansed from my sin. He'll wash away those sins and take away that iniquity out of the heart and make man close to God again, like it was when Adam and Eve were on the earth and they were able to communicate with God. So man can do that now. As far as we can pray, we can talk straight to Jesus. We don't have to go through someone else. We don't have to ask a priest to sacrifice for us. We can talk direct to Jesus. And that's a blessing, knowing that God hears us. And he's pleased with our praise from our lips. He's pleased with our life when we live and obey Him. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It goes on to talk about that. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, this is the 12th verse of Hebrews 10, after Jesus offered this himself for the sins ever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting all till his enemies made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One time. He died one time. If we get saved and keep saved, one time. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's a wonderful blessing. This whole chapter is just a wonderful blessing. He goes on to say, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. See, it's been fulfilled. Now because of Jesus, the law of God is in our hearts. We have a desire to obey the law because Jesus lives within us. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. His flesh is the veil. Go through the veil. Go through the blood of Jesus. And we have the cleansing from sin, and we can be sanctified. There's a cleansing of sin. There's a sanctification, a holiness to the Lord. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The Lord is faithful. He promised to the old ones in the Old Testament. He promised them a Messiah. He promised them something that would come down the way. They never saw it with their natural eye, but they believed in it so much that God blessed, and I believe he rewarded them in heaven. He wants us to be faithful too. He wants us now today, because we have the full benefit of the blood of Jesus. He goes on to talk about that. He says there's no more sacrifice for sins. It's through the blood. If you reject that sacrifice, there's nothing more. You can't offer a lamb now. You can't go and say, I'm going to just offer this pigeon now for my sin. We can't do that now. We're under the new covenant. The new covenant is to come before Jesus and to ask him for our forgiveness of sin. And he goes on to say, if you reject that, then you're out. You're hopeless. It's hopeless for you if you reject the blood of Jesus. But it's so much better today to live under the new covenant and to have that full assurance that we are God's child through the blood of Jesus. And then the other thought I would like to bring out, going back to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and it talks about how the different ones were faithful and they were true to the Lord all through their times. And these people, when you read the Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we call it the Hall of Fame, I do, the Hall of Heroes. These people were just like you and I. They had their trials. They had their battles. They had times of doubt and times of fear. But they were able, by the Lord's grace, to stay true and to stay faithful. They won their rewards. Now in the 12th verse of Hebrews, the first verse, 12, Hebrews 12, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The paradox, the joy of the cross, the joy. Suffering doesn't have joy. But it says here, he saw the joy in that suffering, Jesus did. And it's because his eyes were lifted up and above the cross. And he was able to see down into the future, to see you and I, and to know that people for centuries to follow would benefit from his death. And he was willing to lay down his life for that. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Now the Lord wants us to be faithful to him. And in this world that we're living in today, there's so much controversy and so many things being said. And there's, at this time, we've been blessed where we've not had a lot of opposition. But as time progresses, and I know what it's like to have people laugh at you and call you bad names for being a Christian. I know what that's like. And when that comes our way, that's the times that we need to set our eyes upon heaven and know that God is faithful who has promised. It is worth it all. There is a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun. There's a heaven above that God has prepared for us because he's promised it. He's faithful to keep his promises. He promised to Abraham and those of the old past, he kept his promise to them. But they never saw it with their natural eye. So it is to us today. As we live faithful to the Lord, and people make comments, and they make it like, your faith is really in vain. There's not much after this. And people will make comments like that. It's not true. God's faithful. What he has promised, he will do. He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. John 14:1. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that I may receive you unto myself. I might not be quoting it quite right. Anyway, it's John 14:1. Jesus made that promise. And we know that those of old kept their eyes fixed upon heaven. So we must do that also. Our faith is there. Our faith is grounded in the promises of the Lord and what he has said he will do. And it's very important for us to keep that in mind. Because when we have our eyes fixed upon heavenly things, yes, we hurt here. When things happen that hurt us and we cry, and that's natural and there's nothing wrong with that. But it will help us to come out of those hard times. It will help us to climb up and out of them. It will help us to keep going forward because the world is watching. The world is watching that. And I haven't had time to look up Queen Victoria's life story again, but I remember reading about her. When I was younger, I used to love to read about kings and queens. And I need to really read up again about her. But I remember a few details of her life. Queen Victoria was a queen through the 18th century. And she is a very virtuous woman. And there's a lot of detail there about her life. But she loved her husband really dearly. And when he passed away, she would not take off her black mourning clothes. And she lived in mourning for 20 years. And it caused the people of England, this was... And I need to get the dates. I remember this well. But it caused the people of England to begin to doubt. If you read about that era of time, whenever Queen Victoria was queen, that's when a lot of our poems that we sing today were written. A lot of music and church hymns and, well, it was called the... She was a queen that was... very, very strong about keeping good morals. She straightened things out. And then whenever her husband passed and she went into deep mourning, It was right at the end of the century, about 1880, right in there, maybe a little later. I need to read on the date. But that's right when Darwin began his theory of evolution that God was dead. You find this parallel just right in there. He started that. He lived in England. And it became a thing to the people that if the queen believed in heaven, why is she in so deep a mourning? Like, where is her hope? You know, and she was very gloomy after that for a long time. And that has spoken to me, that what happened was she didn't move forward. And the Lord wants us to have our eyes fixed with hope. We've got something better. We've got something to look forward to. And people watching and looking on, they want to know that there's something we have a hope in. They want to see us know by our life, by our example, that we've got a hope, not just with lips, but with our life. You know, I have a hope. I have a hope. And I believe that someday, 50 years from now, most all of us will be in heaven. We're going to be in eternity. I believe that. So the decisions we're making today make a difference on where we're going to spend eternity. That makes all the difference in our outlook on life. It's a Christian outlook. People that don't live for the Lord, they don't have that type of hope. And you'll hear them making comments like, what a shame when they passed away. You know, and I understand, get me, I understand what they mean in a way, but yet to me, they're living on. See, they're living on. I have a hope. I have a hope. And I believe God's going to work things out. If we're faithful to Him, He's promised to be faithful to us. I have a hope. I have a vision. And I'm looking forward to 50 years from now, we'll go fast. I'm looking forward to being in heaven. And I want everyone here to be there too. It takes the blood of Jesus. I don't have any way of helping anybody get to heaven but by encouraging. But I can point you to Jesus. And I've already told some that too. I said, yes, you know, 36 years went fast. Yes, I miss Him. But I have a hope. And I believe I'm going to see Him someday. Won't be long. The Lord wants us to be faithful to keep that vision. We have a shadow of good things to come. You know, just like the other day I was driving and kind of reminiscing and kind of feeling sad and gloomy. And I started, you know, crying. And the Lord began to bless my soul with nothing that I did at all. He just came in and began to sweetly talk to me. It was so sweet. That's a shadow of good things to come. That's a shadow, because heaven is going to be so sweet. That's a shadow that there's going to be something better. All the troubles and the trials that we have here on this earth, they're going to seem as nothing when we get to the end of the way.